I got a phone call, the second one in about a week or so, from Debbie Queen. And Debbie asked me to pray for her mom and get you to pray for her mom. She's down at Athens Regional Hospital in intensive care, and her mom is not a believer, and Debbie's very concerned about her and asked that you pray about that. I wish you would join me in that. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I decided that I was going to go down this afternoon, immediately after church, and see her. I went down there, and when I got there, they had just taken the breathing tube out of her mom. She was able to talk, but somehow the conversation did not go as I had hoped that it would go, and I'd hoped that might be able to. The Lord might have kind of awakened her. She's a rather hardened lady, and I hate to put it that way, but that's kind of the way it is. And anyway, I'd hoped the conversation would go better. It didn't go real well. And so anyway, as I was leaving there, I looked down and I realized that my ID badge that I get from the hospital was missing, and I'd stuck it on my coat, and that was missing. And so you ever have one of those kind of frustration moments? Not only did the conversation not go well with this lady that I desperately wanted to win to Christ, but I've lost my ID badge, and this hospital is going to charge me $10 to replace it. Well, anyway, it's funny. You know, 10 bucks, I thought, and I was wrestling with myself. I said, look, I've got $10. God has given me $10, and I can get this thing replaced. It's also your entrance to the parking garage, and you have to, if you don't have that thing, you have to pay. And so I was just kind of, y'all know me, I'm cheap. Okay, I admit it, I'm cheap. And so I was just kind of fumbling and fussing around a little bit and within myself. And as I was going out of there, I went back and tried to find the thing and was going back and forth. And so finally, God won the victory. I said, look, you've got this under control. This is a silly little thing, and you've got this under control. And so about that time, I was about to walk back into the parking deck, and I just got this thought, why don't you call hospital? They've got a lost and found. Just see if somebody's turned it in. So I picked up my cell phone, dialed the hospital number, and just as, and I thought, well, you know, if I go down into the parking deck, our parking slots are down in the basement level down there. The reception's not good. I said, I need to stop here and call from outside. So I stopped and turned around and faced back toward the hospital, and I was making my phone call. And as the lady, as the receptionist said, hello, Athens Regional Medical Center, patient information, can I help you? I looked down, and right there in front of me were some knockout roses that the hospital had planted. They had come up, and pinned to one of those rose bushes was, guess what? My hospital ID. Apparently, I had accidentally flipped it off my coat. It had dropped down on the pavement, and somebody had pinned it to the roses so that when I came back out, I would see it. Well, my mind wasn't on roses. It was on dark thoughts. And God had to say, okay, preacher, stop right there, turn around, and look at the roses. And you'll find what you're looking for. Now, you can attach whatever meaning to that you want to, but I attach to this is the meaning of God was saying, look, you goofy preacher, I love you even when you don't think I love you, and I'm taking care of you, and I'm watching out for you. I can even keep up with your ID badge. And so anyway, that was so strange because without taking a step, at that moment I reached out and got my ID badge and put it back on. Well, anyway, God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? I mean, He really does. He has a sense of humor. All right. I have found that God makes His children in those moments of frustration. Have you ever noticed that? God makes you. He trains you in the moments of frustration. Now, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we have this story of Josiah. And I want to ask you a question. We have worked our way through maybe half of this story, and we've seen this man, Josiah, growing in his faith. We've seen him growing in his character. We've seen him growing in his godliness. We've seen him seeking God. But at what point does Josiah show the greatest character and the greatest godliness. At what point in his life does he show it? At what point does he develop it? At what point do we see him at his absolute apex? Now, let me go through, if I can, several points in Josiah's life. And I want to ask you, at what point did he really arrive spiritually? You remember that there was a time here in the middle of chapter 34 when Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he and Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king. They showed it to the king, and then Shaphan, the scribe, read it in the ears of the king. And the Bible says that when Shaphan read these things before the king, in verse 19, that the king, when he heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes in grief. That is, here was this wonderful Oriental king or Middle Eastern king, and he hears the words of the Torah, the Jewish law, and he is so concerned, he is so moved by what he hears and by the offense that he and the rest of the Israelis were committing in not following the law, that he in great grief rips up his new kingly clothes. Now, I ask you, was that the point at which Josiah showed his greatest godliness, his greatest character? Was that it? When he became emotional, when he was grieved at something that was going on, and he ripped his clothes, was that the point at which he showed his greatest character in godliness? Was that it? You know, beloved, when we believe this happened tells a whole lot about our understanding. Do you show your greatest godliness when you have an emotional response to right or wrong? Is it in our emotions that we show our greatest godliness, our greatest character? If so, every person who has ever come down an aisle crying would be at their highest point of their Christian life at that point. Is that true? Is it the emotional point that is really the real point? Well, second thing that we see in Josiah was that he did not stop with this emotional response. But instead, the Bible says in verse 21 that he sent these men that he's called together here, and he says, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me." In other words, Josiah investigated how much trouble they were actually in. He said, "I want to know what the actual facts are here." He said, "I don't want to run on just emotion here. I don't want to just run on guesswork, but I want to find out the facts that are involved." There's much to be said for finding out the facts. If you don't find out the facts, you may go off. You may do something, and do that thing that you do will be the wrong thing. I remember years ago, my dad taking me out in the woods and teaching me to hunt. In those days, he had an old 16-gauge shotgun. And he took me out there. That was the only gun in the house at that time. He had that 16-gauge shotgun, and it was one of these, and you've seen these old models, that would break down single shot. You'd stick the shell in the end of the barrel there, the firing chamber, and snap it back shut. And when you snapped it back shut, there was a hammer there. And you had to take your thumb and pull that hammer back and cock the thing, and then you could shoot it. Well, I remember my dad taking me, and I was a little kid, and I knew when he got serious, because he would get down in your face with those gray-blue eyes, and he'd say, "Now, you listen to me. You listen." He said, "Son, when you cock this thing," he said, "you have to put your thumb solidly on that hammer there and pull it back, because if you let it slip while you're cocking it," he said, "it can go off half-cocked." My dad warned me about the dangers of going off half-cocked. Can I ask you something? Have you ever gone off half-cocked? If you have, you know how badly you can mess up. Have you ever decided that something was a certain way, and then after you decided it was a certain way, you begin to read the riot act to the wrong people. You begin to say, well, now, you know, this is this and that's that. And then they said, oh, no, that's not that, that's this. And then they gave you the facts of it, and you found out that, sure enough, you were wrong and they were right. It happens when you go off half-cocked. Well, Josiah was wiser than that. He sent these men out and he said, let's find out what's really going on here. Let's find out. Go to this woman who knows the law of God and go to Huldah and find out what the facts are. Do you find it rather tragic that apparently there were no prophets that were men there? He had to send to this woman and find out what the facts were. Now, I'm as liberated as the next soul, I guess, on this sort of thing. I have great respect, but I find that all the writing prophets were men. And yet, in this situation, things had gotten so desperate. I find that when you have women who are doing the job that men are really called to do and supposed to do, it's always to the shame of the men. I ask you, where were the men in this situation? It is a great tragedy. But they sent to Huldah and they said, tell us what is really going on here. And then thirdly, the Bible says that Josiah, and by the way, when Josiah sent out here and investigated, is that the high point? Is that the point at which he showed his greatest godliness and character? I don't really think anyone would say that. It was a high point. It was a good thing to do. But it wasn't his greatest moment. And then the Bible says that Josiah informed the leadership. He informed the involved. The Bible says in verse 30 of chapter 34 that he called together all of these Levites and the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Now, anytime you have a situation like he had, you also have certain people who are involved because of who they are. In this case, it was the leadership of Israel and the people of Israel. Now, in this case, the king informed those who were under his authority. Now, that is a real lesson for us. Anytime you have a situation, you have a special responsibility to inform those who are under your authority. Dads, we have a special responsibility to inform our children of what God's law says, do we not? Moms, we have a special responsibility to inform those who are in our household about what God's law says and about what happens if they obey God's law and what happens if they don't obey God's law. I look back there just a moment ago, and I saw Amanda newly married. And it just kind of moved me because now she's begun her own household. She has begun her own life under her own husband. And she either knows or she doesn't know at this point, doesn't she? If she knows, if she was informed properly, she knows. The same way with Jason. At this point, he either knows or he doesn't know. I'm convinced that every father needs to take the book of the law and get in his household, and before his children leave home, he needs to have read all the law of God, what God says. He needs to inform those children. I'm convinced that every mother needs to read the Word of God. You know, some time ago, someone came to me and said, you know, Brother Tom, sometimes it's hard to follow along with the public reading of the Word of God. Sometimes I think you just need to preach it and explain it as you go. And I thought about that. I thought, well, I guess that would kind of get it out there. But I find here that Josiah did not do that, did he? What he did was he said, here is the Word of God. I'm going to read it to you and let the Word of God stand on its own. Can the Word of God stand on its own? If we don't believe that, then we need to close the book. The Word of God has great power. It was after hearing a simple reading of the Word of God that Josiah rent his clothes. He understood what it said. He understood what it meant. And yet, we have a responsibility to inform those. What would have happened? What would it have changed? if the government officials in our day had followed the example of the government official Josiah in his day, what would have happened had the people of America been fully informed of what that health care bill meant? If they actually knew what the thing said. I read a very knowledgeable source yesterday who said that there were 23 new taxes that were enacted with that bill. 23 new taxes. Were you informed of that? You were not informed of that, were you? And yet that lack of transparency is so tragic. Josiah did not do that. Josiah opened the book of God and he said, this is what God says, and I'm going to read it to you. If I read that verse correctly, the king did not delegate this task. He didn't say, Shaphan, read to the people. But if you go back and look at what the Scripture says, it says he read, notice the word there, he read, verse 30, he read in their ears, not just part of the words, but look at that next word. He read all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. If I understand that, that means that Josiah stood up there and he started in Genesis 1:1. Read what the Torah is. That is the word that's used here. It's the books of Moses. There are five of them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Josiah stood up and he said, I want y'all to hear something. Fasten your seat belts. And he began to read the law of Almighty God. What an amazing thing for a king to do. Some have tried to water that down, but as I looked at it, it's too plain in Scripture. He said, the Bible says that he read all of the law of God. Dads, have your children ever heard you read all the way through the law of God? I don't think you'd have to do it all straight through, as Josiah seems to have done, but I do think you need to do it. I stand before you right now, and I'm convicted by my own preaching and by this example. I don't know that I ever read before my children all the law of God. We read the Bible all the time, but I don't know that I ever read all the way through. But I want to challenge you to do better than your pastor did and read the law of God, read the Word of God to your children. I don't think you would regret having done that when you kiss them goodbye at their wedding. When you send them off into that new life, I don't think you would have regretted it. So anyway, was it at this point when Josiah read all the law of God to the people, was it here that he reached the apex of his spiritual life? Was this it? And then the Bible says that Josiah instigated a covenant. He not only informed the people, but he instigated a covenant. Verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Now you know that to get anything done requires commitment. You have to commit yourself to do it. It has to be made official at some point. If you're in, you need to say, I'm in. I'm in this. That's what baptism is all about. A person stands up there and says, I'm in. I am a saved person. I am identifying myself with the rest of the believers, and most important, with Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. I am in. It's all about the commitment. But I notice here something very significant. If you carefully read this, you see that Josiah committed himself first before he asked the people to commit themselves. I hope that rings a bell. Josiah said, I, the king, am going to keep the law of God. I am committing myself. I'm making this covenant between me and God right now. I am going to keep the law. He did that without checking to see whether anybody else was going to follow him. God help the sissy that has to look around and see if anybody's following before he does right. God help the person who does it. Young men who are serving God. I looked at Craig then. I looked at some of the others around the building. Looked at Mason. If you have to look around and see what everybody else is going to do, you will never be a leader for God. But a person who will stand up and say, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what Josiah did. He said, I am going to keep the law of God. I am going to do this. And the Bible says that he entered into that covenant with all of his heart and with all of his soul for himself. Josiah had backbone. Was this the point at which Josiah reached the apex of his spirituality? Was this it? Or was it another point? Well, one thing we know here, and that is that once Josiah had made this covenant, it was all easy after that. Have you ever noticed that? That once you say you're going to do it, that gets it done? Have you ever noticed that when you say you're going to do it, that it's all over? The hard part is done when you say you're going to do it, right? So Josiah stood there in the temple and said he was going to do it. Well, he had it made after that, didn't he? You know that's true. Because of all those times that you've walked to the front of a church and knelt down and you said, oh God, I'm just going to do better. Oh God, here's what I'm going to do. It was easy after that, right? After you made that commitment? No, beloved. It's not. The commitment is not the thing. The commitment is important. It has to start there. But after that, a person has to reach up and grab the grace of God and say, God, you must help me to live up to this. God, you must help me to follow through on this, or I will fall flat on my face after this. I'm not a golfer. Are you a golfer? Matt is pretending to be a golfer. Other golfers in the building. I'm not a golfer, but I remember one thing about golfing. And that is that when you're doing the stroke, how do you hold that club? I don't even know. Anyway, when you're going through with a stroke, there's something called the follow-through. And they tell me that there has never been a good golfer whose stroke didn't follow all the way through. You know, I'm convinced that Josiah was a great man for many reasons. But probably the chief reason that Josiah was a great man is that he understood follow-through. That it's not in the saying you're going to do it, but it's in the following through that greatness really comes to its apex. And what you see here is you see Josiah following through. He goes ahead and he includes these other people in his covenant. You know, Josiah could have been very selfish about this. He had the promise of God by this point that the judgment on Israel was not going to come during his lifetime. And so he could have said, hey, I've got it made. God's already said that the chastening is not going to come down during my lifetime, and so the people can just do the best they can. But he didn't do that. The Bible says in verse 32, and he, that is Josiah, caused all those that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. In other words, he made the covenant, and then the Bible, and look at the verb. It says, and caused all those that were in Judah, present in Jerusalem, and Benjamin to stand to it. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean he made them do it? When it says he caused them to do it, does that mean that he made them do it? Is that what it means? Sometimes when you preach the Bible, you have to preach it for just what it says. I'm not real sure that I have all the answers for what I'm about to say, and I know that it's probably going to be a little bit controversial. But I've found that if you preach the Bible just like it is, you're always safer that way than if you try to explain it away. The Bible says that Josiah caused those who were present in Jerusalem, Benjamin, to stand to the covenant. I think God knew that we would be wondering whether or not He actually made them do it. Because the question that's involved there is, when you're in a position of authority, to what degree should you use that authority? You ever wondered about that? In your position of authority, wherever you find it, to what degree should you use that authority? You know what the answer to this is? Look down in verse 33. And Josiah took all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. And look at this next phrase. And encouraged all that were present in Israel to serve. Is that what it says? What does it say? It says, He made, wow, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord our God. Wow. Like I say, I'm not sure I understand all the implications of that verse. But I have here tonight some of the most faithful people in all of our church. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. Let God speak to you through the example of His Word here. Can I ask you something? If you have a position of authority, who gave it to you? Who gave it to you? The Bible says, the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, no person ever gets in a position of authority unless God ordained that to be so. You are not a mother because you married a certain person and that person gave you children through conception. You are a mother because God allowed you to be a mother. You are a father because God allowed you to be a father. You are in a position of authority. If you are in head of a business, you have been given that position of authority because God allowed it. It is of God. And therefore, God would not have given you that authority unless He expected you to use it for right. Now, I grant, you're going to have to figure out for yourself, between you and God, how to use that position of authority. But here we find a king. Listen to me. We find a king who was not afraid to use the authority that God had given him. Was he? He did what he could do. Now, understand that in this day, Josiah was an ancient Middle Eastern king. He was an absolute monarch. There was no Congress in Israel. There was no Supreme Court in Israel. There was no legislature. There was no none of that stuff. It was just the king, and what the king said was what the king said. And so he had absolute authority. Very few of us have that. But you know, we do have authority, and I think we've become so timid that we're afraid to follow the biblical example. Selah, think about it. And don't come and ask me what this all means, because I don't know. Okay? I'm just preaching it to you, just like I find it here in the Bible. Some would say, Josiah, we're shocked at you. You are abusing your authority. Can I ask you something? Did Josiah do the wrong thing? Did he do the wrong thing? Well, if he did the wrong thing, God doesn't seem to know it. Because when you read God's assessment of Josiah, you read these words. Look over at chapter 35 and verse 26. This is when Josiah has died, has been killed in battle. Chapter 35 and verse 36, it says, Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his overbearingness, is that what it says? It says his goodness. God says, I've looked over Josiah's life here, and it's good. And his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. How good was he? Well, in biblical fashion, we probably need to look at another viewpoint on this. So let's turn over to Josiah's story in 2 Kings chapter 23. You know that all these kings have their story in two different places in the Bible. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. Here again is God's assessment of Josiah. 2 Kings 23, 25. It says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." God says that Josiah, this king, excelled great king Hezekiah. He excelled great king Jehoshaphat. He excelled all those others that could be named. There was no one who turned to God like Josiah. And one of those things was that he wasn't afraid to do the right thing, though he might be criticized by others for doing so. But there's one other thing. The Bible also tells us that Josiah, verse 33 of 2 Chronicles 34, took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. Now, what does that mean? That means that Josiah one day got up out of his bed and initiated some action. Are you like me? I say that I'm going to do certain things. A lot of things that I never initiate the action for. Are you like that? If I had done all the things that I planned to do my whole life, and probably this church would be a whole lot different right now. But I'm a good planner. I'm a good sayer. But I'm not so good at doing what I say. I'm just trying to be honest with you. I'm just not so good at getting it done. But Josiah was different. That's why his name is in the Bible, I guess, and mine is not in the Bible. Well, mine's in the Bible, Thomas the Doubter. But anyway, Josiah is here in the Scripture, and he is a man who followed through on what he said that he was going to do. He initiated the action. Now, here's something important. Josiah got up one morning, and he said, "I'm going to start at the temple and work my way out. All these idols that are here in the land of Judah have got to go. I'm going to work my way all the way out to the nations that are surrounding that we have authority in now. And I'm going to get rid of all these idols." He said, "I'm going to do it today." Now listen, this may be the most important thing I say. He said, in essence, "Everything else that I have to do will have to wait until I do what I have promised God." I wrote that down in my notes. I put a big block around it. I put it in bold letters. I raised the font. "Everything else that I have to do will have to wait until I do what I have promised God." Beloved, can I just shoot straight with you and tell you that we make God many promises. We tell God many things. But sometimes the fulfillment of those promises gets pushed out by things that we think we have to, things that come up. It is a grave mistake. The Bible says when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for the Lord hath not pleasure in fools. He said, don't say before the angels it was an error, it was a mistake. God hath no pleasure in fools, the Bible says. When you make a promise to God, you better keep it. When I was in college, I went through a period where I thought my health was collapsing. I was still only about 19 years old, but for, I don't know how long it was, maybe 6 months, 8 months, I was sick all the time. I would get over one thing. I stayed in the infirmary at my Bible college. I almost flunked out for not going to class. I was just sick for about 6 months. I just couldn't get over it. One thing after another. And I remember thinking, God, here I am in Bible college. I'm training for ministry. And I can't stay well. I'm just sick all the time. And in my desperation, you know, sometimes you get sick, you get desperate. And in my desperation, I said, God, if you'll just give me my health, I will serve you. I'll serve you with all my heart. Can I tell you something? Years and years and years, over 40 years later, I tell you that there were times when I forgot that covenant, but God never did. And He always has these very painful ways of reminding me every time I forget that covenant. Have you ever experienced God's painful ways of reminding you of your own covenant? What you've done, what you've fulfilled, and what you haven't fulfilled? What covenant have you made with God? I know many years ago, a great number of us attended the Bill Gothard seminar. He would cause us to bow our heads and make certain covenants with God, certain promises to God. I ask you, have you kept those covenants with God? If not, you may have forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. Vow a vow unto God and defer not to pay it. God, if you will let me stay home and train my children, God, I will do this or that. I'll teach them to the very best of my ability. God, if you will give me a helpmeet or this particular woman, this particular man, if you will give me this person, I will love them. I will respect them. I will do the right thing by them. God, I will do that. Have you kept that commitment? God, if you'll just give me a job, God, I will, and you fill in the blank. God, I will not let that job hinder me from serving you. I will never use that job as an excuse that I'm tired and I won't be in your house. God, if you will just give me this job, I will serve you. I'll honor you with the first fruits. I'll give my tithe of it. I'll honor you, God, in every way I can. I'll work hard. I'll give them the very best that I can possibly give them. God, if you'll just give me, I'll do this or that. I won't let anything hinder me. Our kids are about to go away to camp. At camp, many commitments are made to the Lord. Can I ask you something? Have you kept the commitments that you made at camps years gone by? Oh, beloved, I have to tell you, it's my job as your pastor to remind you of these things, to keep you fully informed. God has a law, and God's law cannot be violated without repercussions. Have you kept your commitment that you made? God says, vow a vow unto God. You say, I couldn't keep it. You don't understand. Well, it's not a matter of whether I understand or not. God is up there in heaven, and He's saying, I had grace to help you keep that covenant. So there's no reason why you couldn't keep that covenant. I have the grace. You just need to call on me and ask. And on it goes. I have a closing point. I feel impressed not to give it. Would you close your close your eyes and bow your heads, please? Josiah, I believe, reached the apex of his spiritual life when he followed through. When he did what he said. Have you and I done what we said? You know, I usually don't preach this type of message on Sunday night, but it seemed to be what was there in Scripture. There haven't been a whole lot of stories and funny things and light moments in it. I just felt impressed to do it. So I give it to you, beloved, friends, faithful friends of Crooked Creek. There it is. What's God saying? Father, help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.